Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to meet tonight to talk once again about the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that He is the one who works in our hearts. He is our encouragement and our comforter. And Lord, that we serve you through His power and by the grace that you give us through that work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And so, Father, please bless us as we study these things tonight. Please forgive our sins, and may all that we think and say and do honor you. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we begin our talk tonight, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He references this toward the bottom of page 85, mentions verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to start at verse 3 and read down through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. What Paul's talking about there, I'd just like to make a couple of comments about that. What Paul's talking about there is the work of the Holy Spirit as being our comforter. We see here that the Holy Spirit is given to us as Christians in part as the one who encourages us. And as we talked about, when the Holy Spirit faces the church, faces inward to us, He is our comforter. And that's the way that we describe that word paraclete. That's what it means. He's our comforter as He faces us. But as He faces the world, He is our advocate. He defends the church. He defends believers against the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so either one of those words is appropriate, but generally when He faces us, he faces us to comfort us. Now, Paul's talking about that this comfort comes from God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and it comes as God Himself gives us comfort in the midst of our troubles. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. And you'll notice there, this is not what he's talking about on 85, but it is what Paul's talking about in verse 4, that when we are in, that he's able to comfort us when we're in any kind of trouble, and we're able to comfort others when they run into similar kinds of troubles. And so one of the things to remember about the work of the Holy Spirit and about the work of God is that when you go through a trial or a temptation or a trouble and the Lord helps you and He comforts you and He brings you out the other side of whatever that trouble or trial is, often what the Lord will do is down the line somewhere, you'll run into somebody else who's going through either the exact same thing or something very similar. And what Paul is saying is, now take that lesson that you learned about comfort. Take that comfort that you receive from Christ, and now you act as someone who can help this other person learn about that comfort and be comforted in that way. I'll give you just one example. When I went to the Presbytery meeting back in November in Tennessee, I got up one morning and went down to eat breakfast, and I was sitting down there. This is okay, so when you go out anywhere in a hotel, 99% of the people show up for breakfast dressed in sweats or in the summertime flip-flops and shorts, okay, t-shirts. So there was a gentleman sitting there who was dressed like he was on his way to a business meeting. He was dressed about like I was. We were on the way to Presbytery. So I looked at him and I saw the way he was dressed. And I went over and I sat down and I said, pardon me, are you perhaps on your way to the meeting of Vanguard Presbytery? And he said, well, yes, I am. And we began to talk. And he was not a ruling elder in Vanguard, but he was a ruling elder in a PCA church and the brother of a man who is an elder in Vanguard. And so his brother had invited him to come and attend this. He was from either North or South Carolina. North Carolina, I think. In any case, we're talking for a little while, and the reason I'm bringing the story up is in the course of a little bit of a discussion, he mentioned the fact that he had just lost his wife to cancer within the last year. And so I mentioned that my wife had died of cancer back, at that particular point, it was a little over 9 years ago. And this, you know, immediately there was a bond there between him and me. And he started asking me lots of questions about that. And the questions normally along these lines are, do you ever get over it? And the answer to that is, you don't ever get over it, but the Lord helps you get through it. And so, you know, it's a daily thing, but God gives grace. And it does become easier with the grace that the Lord gives you. And so we had a good time to share, but this was what I was trying to say was, this was an illustration of something that I learned the hard way and then got a chance to help this brother out who was going through the same type of thing just recently. And so the Lord does that. He's amazing in the way that he puts us together with people who need that particular thing that we have just learned ourselves or have learned in the past and we're able to share with someone. So the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit brought the two of us together on that morning to talk about these things. He is the comforter. And in this particular instance, he used us to comfort one another in Christ. Okay, let's look at chapter 13 for just a minute. So we're talking about the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the comfort that he gives us, and the fact that when we look at how we go through trouble and trial, in the end, what we see is with the work of the Holy Spirit that he brings good out of bad situations. He brings good out of evil. He brings good out of troubles and trials, and he teaches that to us, and he helps us to be able to use that for others as well. Notice that last sentence on the bottom of page 85. There is no comfort except from him, talking about the Holy Spirit, and there is no trouble that we may not have his comfort in. So the important thing to remember is that whenever we go through a trial or a temptation or a trouble or difficulty, we are not alone and we're not the first person to ever do it. God is the one who helps us. God is the one who comforts us. And there's nothing so terrible, there's nothing so hard, so difficult, that we cannot have that comfort that the Lord provides for us through the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but along with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you might be able to stand up under it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so no matter what trouble you run into, God is always there in the midst of it. He helps you stand up under that trial or trouble. And the Holy Spirit is the one who effectively applies that to your life so that no matter how hard the trial is, number one, you're not the first to ever go through this. And number two, you're not going to be the last, but he's going to help you be able to stand up under it. So there is never an excuse that any Christian can ever give to say, this is too hard for me. I can't take this. Now, we say that, but it's not a true statement. If we call upon the Lord and rely upon the Lord, no matter how hard that is, he will help us. Just read church history. There are people who have been martyred for the Christian faith who, in the midst of being burned at the stake, have testified to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There are people who have been crucified, just like the Lord was, who have given honor and glory to Christ in the midst of that. So there's nothing that we will go through in this life that would be too hard for us with the aid of God. On our own, we're never going to make it. The main reason that we say we can't do it is because we too often rely on ourselves. We try to pull on our own resources and rely on who we are and so forth, and that's never going to help. But anytime we rely upon the Holy Spirit, it's not too hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not too hard. He will comfort us. He will help us. That's what he does. Okay. So whatever evils we run into, we also have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And Owen mentions the fact that with that work of the Holy Spirit, the believer's comfort overflows. And this was that example I was giving you. It can overflow from you into somebody else that has need of that comfort at that time. Okay, so he asked the question on page 86, what kind of encouragement does the Comforter provide for us? And he gives three answers here, three parts of this answer. Number one is it's lasting encouragement. Somebody read 2 Thessalonians 2:16, please. He mentions those, but he doesn't really quote them. So 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Somebody else get ready for Hebrews 6:18. And somebody else for Philippians 2:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:16? Okay, all right. So what we've got here is that we're talking about Christ and God. This is a benediction that Paul is giving here. It comes from God. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the love of God, and it's everlasting consolation. So when does everlastingness stop? It doesn't. Okay, so everlasting consolation is not only for this life, but throughout all eternity. I've talked with folks who really have struggled with the whole concept of what happens if I die and I go to heaven and there's a loved one that I want to see there and that person's not there, that person's in hell. How can I be comforted? Well, do we have everlasting consolation? I can't give you the answer, other than to say that God is our consolation, God is our hope, God is our help, and that when that time comes, whatever that will be, we will be able to glorify God, we will be comforted and consoled throughout all eternity, no matter what it might take. And so our focus at that point will be upon the Lord and the glory that He is able to give to us, and the consolation that He's able to give us throughout all eternity. So He's going to comfort us. And, of course, Paul's writing to people who are still alive. It's an everlasting consolation, and it's hope that we have by grace. So it's not realized yet. It's still hope. As long as we're alive on this earth and we haven't died yet, it's still hope because we haven't experienced the fullness of it yet. And so what we need is comfort for our hearts, and to be established by God's work. And so He does that. This is an eternal encouragement, eternal consolation. Hebrews 6:18.
That two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, laid hold of the hope set before us.
Okay, all right. Now, what he's talking about there is the strong encouragement, the immutable thing. So we have strong consolation or strong encouragement. No matter how powerfully the devil would attack God's people, we still have encouragement in Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we don't need to give up on that. We have fled to the one who's provided hope for us, who is the Lord Jesus. And then finally, Philippians 2:1.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy.
Yeah, keep going until we finish that sentence.
Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Okay, all right. So we have an encouragement that is, Owen says, precious here. And because of that consolation that we have in Christ, because of that comfort that we have out of the love of God and fellowship with the Spirit, then we have a strong motivation to be godly and to serve the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're united to Him, we're united to one another in Christ, and therefore this is an encouragement that that we need, that helps us keep on going in the midst of difficult times. The Holy Spirit also provides peace for us. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 15 that He is going to leave His peace with us. And that peace is the encouragement that we have in Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, but it also is it's peace with God, and it's peace with each other. So the peace that the Bible speaks about is both vertical and it's horizontal. It's vertical because we start out at enmity with God. We start out being enemies of God and hating God. And Christ provides peace for us with God the Father. And therefore, that hostility is torn down. But it also provides peace with one another. And so in the context of the world in which Paul was writing these things, the great hostility was between Jews and Gentiles. And that hostility continues today in many cases, but it also is spread. I mean, in our own country, there's hostility between all kinds of different groups of people. And it's in Christ that we have those walls, those barriers broken down. And so while the world fights and hates and despises one another, all the barriers that divide me from you or me from somebody else who is a Christian, no matter what that person's background is, those things are broken down. And we have a substantial fellowship with one another and a peace with one another that the world cannot provide. The world tries to provide it by politics in our day. In particular, it's politics. You're on one side of the aisle, you're on the other side of the aisle. It tries to provide it through lots of different things, either or class. You're either rich or poor or whatever, and there's a lot of war and hatred between these things. And people who are sinful will pick up on that, and they'll use that to continue to divide one another in order to try to control folks. All of those barriers are broken down in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies that to us so that you and I can love other Christians who are not like us. What we will find is that we can come from different countries. We can come from different racial backgrounds. We can come from speaking different languages. But in Christ, we have more in common than we have sometimes with blood relatives who are unbelievers. And so there's a real fellowship that the Holy Spirit develops there, and He tears down those barriers that normally would separate us. Okay. So peace is something that the Holy Spirit provides. Peace is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He mentions Romans 8, verse 6, that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so, I think this is something that we need right at this time, because if you turn on TV or you look at the internet or you read anybody's blog, there is a lot of hatred going on right now, and people are driving that hatred. And what happens is you remain in a constant state of either fear or anxiety or being upset. And the only antidote for that is the peace that God provides. Okay. The antidote for that is not that, the antidote is the peace that God provides. And He also provides joy. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as the oil of gladness. Okay, so how does the Holy Spirit produce joy in our lives? Owen mentioned something about that on page 88. How does the Holy Spirit produce joy in our lives? What? Okay, directly and indirectly. How does he do it directly? Okay, all right. It's something that he just pours the love of God into us, and he immediately gives us this joy that perhaps we weren't seeking, but it just comes to us instantly. And indirectly, what's he talking about there? Well, we do that, but I think what he's getting at here is this is where we begin to contemplate, we begin to study, we begin to reflect on and pray about and think about the joy that God gives us. And so indirectly, as we think about that joy, the Holy Spirit applies that joy to our hearts. But directly, it comes to us when we're not even seeking it sometimes when we need it. Okay. And it's both ways, this is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. Okay, and he's the one who provides hope for us. And so we are encouraged by the hope that he gives. Now, in chapter 14, he talks about getting the right balance here. And the first thing he mentions is the Holy Spirit's essential. Well, obviously that's true. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And that's absolutely the case. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies to us the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit's the one who regenerates us, who gives us a new heart, and who implants within us the gift of faith and enables us, by the grace of God, to exercise that faith. And so he is the source of those things. He's the source of our encouragement. He's the source of our regeneration. He's the source of our sanctification. And every Christian activity and duty that we do, he's behind all of those things. And then at the same time, we're told to test the spirits. And so in this chapter, he talks a little bit about the difference between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the age or the spirit of the world. What are some of the differences? Okay. All right. So if you're looking at somebody who is always talking about how great he is, just basically promoting himself, then that leaves a great big question mark as to whether or not that person is a believer. He may claim to be a believer, but if he's always promoting himself, then you have a legitimate reason to ask questions. This is one of the problems with some of these faith healers and guys that you see on TV and so forth, because quite often their ministry is focused on me, I this, I that, and I the other. And so it's always this emphasis on who I am and how important my ministry is. And God, almost God can't do without me. Well, yeah, God can do without any of us. I can drop dead right this second, and the Lord will provide for his people my replacement, who will be more godly, more holy than I am. So I don't need to worry about that. You know, he's going to take care of his church. He will not let his sheep suffer. And so we know that he does that. So none of us is irreplaceable because the Holy Spirit is the one who is important there. So what I was trying to get at was I remember years ago when I was in seminary. That's what it was. I was working with the church, and we had a bunch of youth, and there was a youth rally in town. This was in Jackson, Mississippi, when I was at RTS, and there was a famous evangelist, a youth minister type guy who came in. This was back in the days, late 60s, early 70s, when to be a youth pastor, you had to wear a black leather motorcycle jacket and talk about what a druggy and drunk you were before you were converted. And that's what this guy did. So he comes and he gives his talk to these young people. And for an hour, he was talking about how awful he was and all the things he was had been involved in and all this, you know, he's just talking about all of his sin. And then at the end of that, it was kind of like an afterthought. Oh, yes, and then Jesus converted me. But he didn't, he had all that time to talk about the Lord, but he spent all that time talking about himself, which made quite a number of us question, you know, just, now God can use even very, very flawed things like that to bring somebody to the Savior. If all he did was prick somebody's heart to think, to say, well, he talked about Jesus, even though he didn't say anything about him, but he talked about Jesus, maybe I better find out more about this Jesus, then, you know, that's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. All right, so what we're talking about here then is that the Holy Spirit is the one who does promote Jesus and God. He does not promote the man in whom he is working. That's what I'm trying to get. That, in other words, the one of the true tests of the work of the Holy Spirit is the test of John the Baptist, where John was able to say about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. John was not worried about losing followers. John was not worried about the fact that Jesus' ministry was going to be better than his, and already people were going to Jesus, because John understood that his role, John's role, was to point to Jesus and then to get out of the way. And when people went to Jesus, John was excited about that. And that's obviously a work of the Holy Spirit. If John had been hanging on desperately to all of these followers and saying, no, stay with me. You know, yeah, Jesus is you know, he's the right guy, but you need to wait a little while before you go talk to him. You stay with me. I've still got more stuff to tell you. He didn't do any of that. He pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ constantly. So the Holy Spirit does that. He reminds us of what Jesus has taught, just like he did with the apostles. And we've talked about this in the past, that as you hide the Word of God in your heart and you meditate on it and you memorize it, the Holy Spirit is the one who can bring to your memory those verses that you have through diligent study and prayerful study memorized and put there. The Holy Spirit can bring those back and enable you to remember them and use them in a situation where you need to be able to use them. He mentions here that the spirit of the world is different. He mentions a couple of ways. This is on page 90. How's the spirit of the world or the spirit of this age different from the Holy Spirit? Give me a couple of things that he says here. Pardon me? Okay, the world denies Christ and denies the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit promotes Christ and points to Christ. Okay, that's one thing. What else?
It pretends that there's new revelations from God leading men and women away from the Bible where the whole work of God and all the promises of Christ are recorded.
There you go. Okay, that's an important thing. We see that going on in our day. It's gone on throughout church history, but we see it. Like that, or there are some Christian denominations where the emphasis is totally on the latest and greatest new revelation that I've received and all this type of thing. So, so he leads away from the Word of God. The Spirit of the age leads away from the Word of God and to new things that are untried and not true and that lead away from Christ. I talked about him glorifying Christ. The spirit of the world hates Christ, as Lisa mentioned. So what's the difference? And there's another thing he mentions here. How's the Holy Spirit different from the spirit of the world?
Spirit of the world is slavery.
Okay, all right. And the Holy Spirit brings us peace and hope and joy and freedom. In Christ, and the spirit of the world is just slavishness. And like I said, I think that's really what I was trying to express earlier this evening, That's what we see all around us right now, is this slavery to what's going on right at this moment and how terrible this is, and you have to live in fear, and you just constantly are beaten down. That's the spirit of this age. That's the spirit of the world. Whereas we in Christ have freedom and hope and encouragement and joy in the midst of trials and things. And then the final thing he mentions, what's that? What's the final thing? Yeah, spirit of prayer. Okay.
Or effectual, or the spirit of the world. Enough prayers. You know, they've been saying it a lot lately. Enough prayers.
Yeah. You're exactly right. The world despises prayer. Now, the spirit of the age despises prayer. And we see that, what you're talking about, Bruce, is I've seen it in the last couple of years from politicians who, when somebody says, you know, we need to pray about whatever, there's some of these guys that are absolutely non-Christian that just get all upset about Christians saying we're going to pray, and they just blow their top. And the reason is because the spirit of the age hates prayer. Why does the spirit of the age hate prayer? Think about it for just a minute. What's
invoking the Holy Spirit to work through you and pray through you.
Okay. So prayer is a recognition that God exists and that we are totally dependent upon Him. The world hates God, wants to be independent from God. This is what Satan promised Adam and Eve in the garden, was that they would independently be able to determine for themselves right and wrong. Didn't have to rely on God at all. And that's the spirit of the age. That's what's throughout all of history. That's the main lie of Satan, that man can be independent of God. He can make up his own mind about right and wrong. He can do whatever he wants to do. And the world hates that. The world hates dependence upon God. And prayer is an admission and a practice of total dependence upon God. We know we can't do it. We have to rely upon our Creator and Redeemer. And so when we pray, it's an expression of our total dependence upon God for everything. And the world hates to be reminded that it can't do anything at all, that it's in rebellion against God. And so he's right at the very bottom of this page that the world hates prayer because the world basically hates God, doesn't want to be dependent upon God. Okay. Got three more chapters to go to finish out the book. They're a little bit longer. Let's next time, let's go to just... Well, we'll look at chapter 15 next time, and we'll see. I'm not sure. We may take it out, all three of those together or something. I'm going to think about it, and I'll let you know by Sunday whether we're going to do all three or just the first and just 15. Anybody have any questions or comments? Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder that Owen gives us of the fact that prayer is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and that as we think about that, we realize we are absolutely dependent upon you for our lives, our physical lives, and especially for our spiritual life in Jesus Christ, that we would have absolutely no relationship with you. We would have no spiritual life whatsoever if it were not for the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit applying that work to us. And so we fall before you. We are dependent upon you. And we pray that we would continually live in that dependence, that we would rely upon you for all things, both great and small, knowing that you hear and you answer prayer, knowing that you are our God in the midst of trials and troubles, as well as in the midst of great blessings and great joy. And so, Father, we thank you that we are not governed by circumstances in our lives, but the Holy Spirit brings encouragement and joy even into the midst of the greatest sorrows and difficulties we encounter. Please bless us as we continue to think and reflect and to pray to you. And as we continue our study of the work of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.